Spirit's here and we're ready. All right. Last week, I got just a few notes, and I just want to mention one thing from Genesis 17 that we talked about the sign of the covenant being circumcision, and yet that's a sign that was hid from people. And then we talked about what's the part that people saw. And I want to mention that because it's going to come up some more today. And what they saw as a sign of the covenant was what? The blessing. And so I want to get us in that vein. We also saw that we were sealed, that part of our circumcision is of the heart, and then the Holy Spirit sealed it. And we liken that to people who do canning or vegetables and or fruits. And you put them out in a place, in a cabinet, and they may get spider webs and other stuff on them. Well, what's inside that jar, no matter how that jar looks, is what? Good to eat. It's preserved and pure. And that's exactly how we are. So why a lot of times do we not see ourselves as valuable to the Lord? Because we look at this container instead of looking at the value that He's placed in us, which is what He sees. So today we want to just pick up right there, and we're going to start in verse 15 of chapter 17. So God has just given him the ordinance of circumcision. And then in 15 he picks up and he says, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah," or Sarah, "shall be her name." Now, what has just happened here in this verse? Heretofore, all the promises were made to whom? To Abraham. But in this exchange of names, she's taking part of the father's name. What has happened? He's bringing her into that covenant as well. And he said in 16, "And I'm going to bless her, and I will indeed give you a son by her." Now, this is the first time she's heard that. And she now knows that the issue is not Abraham, just Abraham, but it's her as well, because when she gave her handmaid, she was able to conceive. And so he says, "I will bless her, and she'll be the mother of nations. And kings shall come for her." And that's really, literally what the word means there for Sarah is talking about a princess or a queen. So he ties her into these nations as well. And then look what happens in 17. Let me say one other thing. Now, when Abraham calls her Sarah, he's speaking life to her of what she hasn't seen yet, based on that promise. You're going to be the queen of nations. So that's good for him and it's good for her. So then in 17, Abraham falls on his face and laughs and says in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? He's 99 at this point. And Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So he kind of questions God on that. And then we get an understanding of really what's going on down in his heart in the next verse. "And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Now, why is he saying that? Because he has had his son born, and he loves Ishmael. And he almost has gotten satisfied with the work of the flesh instead of letting the Spirit work. How often do we try to reach something in the spirit realm and we get a degree of satisfaction, though, because we don't attain right away from this earthly realm? And I think the answer is more than we ought. And then it picks up in verse 19, and God comes back and says, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants or his seed after him. So what is he telling him then? He said, Isaac is going to be the one, and my covenant with you is going to be established in and through him. And so he's let him know that Isaac is the one from whom the nations will continue to come, not after Abraham. And that is a key point for where we're going to end up this morning. And then in verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I've heard you, and behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, which he does. They're listed in Genesis 25 and 1 Chronicles 1, if you ever want to look at the names of those tribes. And I will make him a great nation. Now, why would the Lord say that to him about Ishmael? He's blessed because of who his father is. And that covenant, parts of that covenant extend to him about the seed, the sand, the nations, the physical part of it. But he's just told Abraham that the stars, the spiritual seed, is going to come from Isaac. And we see that again as well. Then he says, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So for the first time, he tells him it's near. You reckon that made him excited? Or was he still focused on Ishmael? I think he was excited, but he still had that tugging going on, just like we do today. And when he finished talking with him, he went up. So we get Sarah brought in, we get the promise of Isaac through Sarah, and then we're set to go on to the 18th chapter. And I want to tell you that if you look at these two together, you see that this 18th chapter has to occur very soon after this last encounter. It's a very close follow-on. Don't know if it's days or a few weeks, but it's certainly in close proximity time frame wise. So 18 starts and says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. You know, it's almost like he recognized one or more of them. And that makes me think, since it talks about being the Lord, and most people believe this was a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus coming to the earth, did he recognize who he saw when the king of Salem came and blessed him? Don't know. Just ask that question for us to ponder. But notice, he didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them. And you're going to see that his... Well, we're just waiting. I'll show you in a moment. And he said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring you a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves and that you may go on since you visited your servant. And they said, so do as you said. So what is he doing here? He is welcoming them in. Does that say he sees them as a covenant, part of his covenant partnership? And he brings them in, but notice the hospitality. People who are blessed, I believe, and I'll even say particularly leaders in Christianity, ought to learn from Abraham how to be hospitable. That's an important trait that we see here with him. So Abraham heard in the tent, told Sarah in verse 6 to prepare some cakes, make bread cakes, and he went to the herd and took a choice calf, and the servant took it and prepared it and brought curds and milk in the calf. And then in verse 9, as they're sitting under the tree, they say to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, in the tent. And look what he says. He affirms what was said previously. I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, your wife Sarah shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. We've already seen 99 and 90. And she was past childbearing. And she laughed to herself. So she was not laughing out loud. And I don't know if she was laughing just very lowly and they heard her, or if this is, again, the wisdom of the Lord. But what does he say to her? She said, she laughed to herself, saying, I've become old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord interrupted and said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? And he continued on, saying, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And at the appointed time I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So he said that twice now to her. And then look what Sarah did. I didn't laugh. Why? Because she feared. She feared. And, you know, a lot of times when we make a mistake, we don't want to admit it because we are fearful. Yet why? If you make a mistake, what do you got to do? Repent. No fear. That's part of us thinking that that container is dirty instead of the fact that you've been cleaned out from the inside. And so we see this. Now, look at verse 14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's kind of like all things are possible, isn't it? Do you think that this woke Sarah up and really encouraged her since she heard it twice? And I want you to look over in Hebrews 11. Hold your place there because we're coming right back. But in Hebrews 11, this is in the Faith Hall of Fame chapter. In verses 11 and 12, it says, by faith, even Sarah received ability. That word is dunamis or power. It's often dunamis, I guess is actually how you say it. Power to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. Now, what has she just done? She's laughed. But she hears him say she's going to have a child. She laughs and she fears. And he says again, is it too difficult for the Lord? This time next season, when I'm here, you will have a child. And look at the change that took place in her. Since she considered him faithful who has promised. So when we get a word of the Lord, and even if it doesn't make sense, but when we know it's a word from the Lord, what should we do? Consider our covenant partner faithful to deliver on what he said. So when we fight disease, disability, worry for long periods of time, what do we need to get our eyes back on? Considering him who is faithful. Because what we look at and what we behold is what we're giving power to. And now, in this 18th chapter, though, I want to look at the next three verses. And we get some insight here. I asked you before, and we talked about, why did God choose Abraham to bless? And we said, well, from a general standpoint, he picked him out of all men because he needed a man. The role of man was important, and we're beginning to see why today. And then, in this chapter, he gives us some ideas of why he picked Abram. 17 and 18, he talks about the fact that they were fixing to walk away, and he said, shall I hide what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So we've heard that three or four times now. And look at what it says. For I, one translation says, have known him. Mine says, I've chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteous and justice, in order that the Lord might bring upon Abraham what he has spoken to him. So, I have made myself known to him. I've got that written in my Bible too. Well, what's he saying here? He's saying, I've picked this man, not just because he's going to believe me, but because he's going to teach his children who I am and what I've told him so that they believe him. Because it'd do no good if he believed and they didn't. And you're going to see that as we get into chapter 22 today in a big, big way. So that's why he picked Abraham, because he knew he would not only believe him and walk after him and be obedient, but because he would take that knowledge that he has gained about the Lord and present it and make sure his children knew it as well. That's good instruction for young people today who are raising kids. Now, let's go to chapter 21. So we have Sodom and Gomorrah taking place, and then we're going to go through chapter 21 a little quickly. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said. He was faithful. The Lord did Sarah as he promised. And 20 says she conceived and bore a son at the appointed time. So what? Just like God said, he brought it about. Can we count him that faithful today? Absolutely. Verses 3 and 4 said Abraham was obedient in essence. And he called him Isaac, as the Lord had told him. And he circumcised him, as the Lord has told him. So here he is, again, being obedient. I might say he's living in the covenant. He's fulfilling his part of the covenant that he's been instructed to do. Now, here in this chapter then, in 5 through 7, it says he was 100 years old. And Sarah says, God's made me laugh. And those who hear will laugh with me. And then she says, who would have thunk it? To use our southern vernacular there. But yet, what happened? Just as God said. And then in verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned. And on the day he was weaned, Abraham did what? He made a great feast. And then, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, whom she had borne to Adam, mocking. Now this lad would have been 14, 15 years old by now. And what's he beginning to do? Mock this 2-year-old or so child? And it doesn't sit well with her. So she goes to Abraham and says, drive this maid out, for this maid shall not be an heir with my son. So she is saying, and the Lord enforces it, there is a difference between the work of the flesh and the work of the Spirit. She's making that delineation. And Abraham's troubled. The Lord says in 12, don't be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Why? Because it's through Isaac's lineage that your descendants shall be named. And then he tells him in 13, and the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. Isn't that what we said a while ago? Because Abraham was blessed, that son is going to be blessed. And I want you to look at verse 14, and you're going to see this phrase again. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and put them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and he sent her away. What did he do? What should we learn from this? When God says do something, rise early and get it done. Don't put things off. Now, why is that so important to us? Because if you put it off a little bit, you're giving the enemy a little more time to whisper in your ear. Well, you can just wait till tomorrow. Another couple of days ain't going to hurt. And after a while, he's talked you out of it. And we see this over and over with him. And then in verses 18 through 21, what we see is that the water runs out. No, let's back up. I want to go back. I'm going too fast. On being obedient, Isaiah 1, I think it's 19, says if you are willing and obedient, in other words, your heart's lined up with God's heart, that's willing, and obedient, you'll eat the what? The good or the fat of the land. So our obedience plays a role in the degree we're going to be blessed. I was also reminded, and I put in your notes, John 2:5. This is where Mary has come to Jesus and said, they're out of wine. He said, so what? What's that to me? And it sounds like he talks to her ugly when he calls her woman, but when you understand the language there, it's not that way. And what does she do? She ignores what he said and turns to the servants there at the wedding feast and says, whatever he says, do it. And he rose early in the morning, and he did. Now, do we have that again? Yeah, in Mark 1:18. Jesus, talking to a couple of fishermen, comes and says, follow me and become fishers of men. And then it goes on to say, and they immediately left their nets and they followed him. That is a consistent theme of the people who do great things for God. They hear and they do. They don't pray, Lord, show me what to do. And then they hear and then they pray, let me pray some more to make sure I'm sure. They step out on faith. And that is a great, great lesson for us to learn. Now, I also want to talk about, and we won't read it, but 22 to verses 34. Let's just read a couple of verses. Start in 22. Now, it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, who is the commander of Abimelech's army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all you do. How did they know that? Because they saw something different about Abraham than they saw with everybody else. And it was, as Judy said, the blessing. So they saw something. Now I want to jump down in that. They cut a covenant. And then down later on in 32, they make this covenant, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the lands of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tree. Do you remember we talked about making a memorial? And the planting of a tree. And what did we see in our Jesus? The planting of that cross, a tree, the wood, with him. And they call that place Beersheba. And it's interesting, the word Beersheba there means two things, well and an oath. It also has the connotation of seven, which is God's number. And it ties in, though, to those seven ewes that were given to Abraham, given by Abraham to Abimelech. So I just want you to see this planting of the tree and this covenant and this sign of the covenant and other people seeing something is so important. That reminds me of Isaiah, arise, shine. And what does it say? For they're going to see it and they're going to come to the brightness of your shining. That's still true. So true for us today. Now, with that background, I want to spend the rest of our time today, and if we get through early, so be it. I don't think we will, in chapter 22. And I want to tell you that I believe chapter 22 is one of the most important chapters in the Old Covenant pertaining to our New Covenant. And you will talk about why that is as we go through it. All right, chapter 22, first couple of verses. Now it came about after these things that God proved or tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham responded, here I am. Now let's stop there. God proved him. I want to make a couple of statements and things we've talked about in times gone by. When we studied the words for tested and tempted, we saw that there was a word that was generally used when the devil tempts us. And there was another word that really meant to prove that is used in the Greek in the New Testament when the Lord tells us to do something. What is he proving? How does he prove us? He doesn't prove us by giving us disease. He doesn't prove us by... What does he do? Go ahead. What does he do? He tests you and proves you by telling you something to do to make sure that we are obedient, so that he can then entrust us with more. That's the way he proves us. He doesn't prove us with evil. He has no association with evil. He's telling us something that's always for our benefit. Now, we got to have that mindset as we go through this study, because he turns right around and says to him, now, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So let's go through that one again. And what scripture does this remind you of? And it's on your notes, so don't look. I mean, you've probably already looked. Too late. So John 3:16. Just think of the parallels with that. Take your son, your only son, for God so, well, then it says, whom you love. John 3:16 starts out, though, for God so loved the world. Now, he's not saying this to Abraham because Abraham doesn't understand the plan yet. But God is asking him to do that, for God so loves the world, you and I. Today, he is doing this for us. He's tempting him, and we'll see, or proving him, and we'll see why. So your only son, it goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we know he loved him because Jesus talks about that throughout, particularly the book of John in chapter 17, over and over again. So he says, take your son, your only son, and he names him, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. What would be another word for a burnt offering? Go there and make a sacrifice. So what did Jesus do? He became our sacrifice. So we begin to see the parallels, and it's important that we do see this. Now, he tells him to go to Moriah, and we see this come up later, and put him on a mountain to do the sacrifice, the mountain he's going to show him. Now, Moriah is in the area of Jerusalem. It's the place where, on the temple, where Solomon built his temple. And what happens in that temple? Sacrifices. So we begin to see a type here in Isaac. And that Solomon's temple being on the rise, referenced in 2 Chronicles 3:1. I'll put that in your notes for you in case you want to pursue that. Now look at verse 3. So Abram rose early in the morning. And what's he doing? Here he is. He's been told, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go and offer him as a burnt offering. And so he hears that, and the very next morning he does what? Gets up early and goes and does it. No questioning, no whys. Lord, why do you want this? Why are you doing this to me? He's not looking at himself. He's looking at the covenant and the partner that he's in covenant with. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men. Now, I want to stop here with this young man, and I want to make a point. In the 14th chapter, the 24th verse, they try to give Abraham stuff, and he said, I don't want any of your things, so that I can't say man made me rich, that it was just God. And he said, except for the food which these young men have taken. Young men referring to what? His soldiers. So the word implies not just a toddler, but a young man. So I want you to note that and remember it. And then it says, and he took Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had shown him. So here he is, consistent in being obedient, prepared, and went. So they travel for 3 days. So let me do this comparison. They travel for 3 days. And he looks at Isaac. Do you remember something else that was examined for 3 days? Hang on, because I did not just come to me right away. When did Jesus start his ministry? When he was 30, for about 3 years. So what was happening while Jesus was doing his ministry? He was giving everybody a chance to examine him, to see him. Can you imagine that as they walked for 3 days, that Abraham's attention was just on examining Isaac for those 3 days? And they also did what to the lambs who were sacrificed? Examined them to make sure that they were spotless. So he travels for 3 days here. And the Lord says, oops, got to get back to Genesis 22. Sorry. And the Lord says, there's the place from a distance. So Abraham turns to these young men, his two servants, and he says to them, stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder. Now let's stop there. Only the priest and the sacrifice were taken to the holy place where the sacrifice was going to be made. Not everybody could go into the place. True? So we just see another type of those servants being on the outside, just like we were outside of the covenant. And what does he say? I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship. In other words, we will conduct the sacrifice. We will provide the burnt offering, give the burnt offering, perform it. and then we will return. He never said, I'm going to come back. He said, we will return. And we'll look at a scripture in Hebrews right now, or in a minute, that'll talk about that. Why could Abraham say, we will return? Let's just go to Hebrews. It's later in your notes. Just turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And look down at 17th verse. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested or proved, offered up Isaac. Now that's an interesting statement. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. He didn't really complete it, so he didn't. But in his mind, when he left to go on that journey, he offered up Isaac. And what does it say about Jesus? He was the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. So in Abraham's mind and in God's mind, when it came to before it happened, and that they knew what they were going to have to do, it became a reality to them. So it goes on then, it says, who he received, and he who received the promises and offering up his only begotten son. It was he who to whom it was said, in Isaac, so shall your descendants be. And then 19 tells us why he could do it. For he considered that God is able, let me say faithful too, to raise men even from the dead, from which he had also received him back as a type. And we'll come back to this verse maybe in a minute to talk about that last phrase. But what was it that allowed Abraham to say, we're going, we're going to do the sacrifice, the act of worship, and we are coming back? He had a word from the Lord that said, through Isaac, I'm going to establish my covenant. And he had such confidence that he could say, all right, because of your word, I'm willing to sacrifice him, but you've got to honor your word, so you're going to have to raise him up from the dead again. Now, it ain't just raising him up from the dead again. Because when that sacrifice was made and the wood was lit, the body became dust. He was so confident that God could put that dust back together in a body. And you realize that's what's going to happen to you and I one day if we pass before Jesus comes back. Part of that seed down the line. Now let's go back to Genesis 22 and continue on. Now, I want to stop here and I want to make a statement. Why did God ask Abraham to do this? Why did God ask him to have covenant with him? Because he needed him. Same thing is true about this chapter. God needed to have a man who was willing to sacrifice his son in the earth and have him raised up so that he would have the legal right as covenant partner of that man to place a man in this earth that he would sacrifice and raise back up. Now, just let that sink in. God is so faithful to his word that he wasn't just going to, all right, Jesus, I'm going to place you right in the middle. He had to get the cooperation of man. So let's emphasize one more time. How does that pertain to you and I today? We are the body of Christ. Jesus is seated at that right hand. If things are going to get done in this earth today by Jesus, how are they going to get done? By our body, by His body, by us in this earth. So this is why it's so important. This chapter is what gave God the legal right to do what He did with Jesus. In a covenant relationship, I don't ask you to do something that's greater than I am willing to do myself. So man and God got in agreement in this covenant through this act here. Okay. Now, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son. In the book of John, in the 19th chapter, the 17th verse, it says, Jesus bore his cross on his back. Now, just let me tell you, this also ought to say to you that Isaac was a strapping young man because he carried enough wood on his back to be able to have it mounted up and consume his body. So that says to me that, again, it affirms to me that he was a strong young lad. And then it goes on, and it says, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And then this is the phrase that I so much love. So the two of them walked on together. That word together literally means as a unit or as one. Now, what did Jesus say during his 3 years of walking in this earth when he was being viewed by people? I and the Father are one. He said, I'm not alone in this, before he went to the cross. I'm not alone in this. And these are two references here in John 8:16. 16:32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now, the 33rd verse is important here too. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Do you realize that this peace that Jesus is talking about, that he gives to us, is the same peace that allowed him to walk through this? And I'm going to tell you, it's the same peace that allowed Isaac to walk with his father as one. So when we think we're going through some stuff, we can look not only at Jesus, but we can look back at Isaac, and we can gain some encouragement that I'm not by myself, and it's not my friend or on this earth or a spouse or anybody. I got one closer walking with me through this as one, seeing the Father. So, verse 7, Isaac spoke to his dad and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, look, fire, wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So what does this tell us? That this wasn't the first time that Abraham and Isaac had worshiped the Lord with a sacrifice. Does that tie right back into verse 19 of chapter 18 that we read earlier, where it said, I've chosen Abraham because he will command or teach his son and how to walk in? So Isaac knows something's up and he doesn't have the total revelation. Now, the interesting part is Jesus had that total revelation and was still willing to come. You know, if I'm not Ben Isaac, if I had known what was starting, I'm not sure I would have had the courage to make the walk to start it. So, here we go down. And in verse 8, Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And all the time he's looking at his son, knowing I'm going, and if I go through with this, you're going to raise him up. So he didn't stop and look for the lamb before he continued on. He kept going. Now, the word there, God will provide, is R-A-A-H in the Hebrew, which literally means to see. So what's it saying? God will see to it. God will see ahead in the future and have what we need when we get to that point. So I'm going to ask you a question about that in a few minutes. Verse 9. No, let me finish. Verse 8. So the two of them walked on together. Now that tells me that when he told Isaac, God will provide, that didn't shake Isaac at all, because they still walked in union together. In verse 9, then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there. So he's got wood, and he's building that altar of wood on a mount. And he arranged the wood. And when I think about that, I think about them having arranged things at Golgotha with the different holes for the crosses and the upright poles to which the limbs would be attached. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, because Isaac is a young man, that says to me, and his father's 100 and some odd by now, that Isaac had to be willing to let his father bind him, just like Jesus was willing to let his father lead him to the cross. So he got him up on there, and then you know the rest of the account. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay the son. I want to tell you again, he didn't stop to look for the lamb that he said was going to be there. If the lamb is my son, God will raise him back up. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Verse 12. Isn't it good we can hear from God? I can see how people would have got so wrapped up in the moment and all the voices going on in their head that they'd have had a hard time hearing from God. And boy, would they have missed it. Now, verse 12, don't stretch your hand out against the boy, the lad, and do nothing. For I now know that you fear God, and that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So in doing this, what had Abraham with Isaac done? They fulfilled their part of the covenant so that God could say to man, because we live in a covenant and you're willing to do this, I'm willing to give my son, my only son, for you. I won't withhold him. So important to us in this covenant relationship we're in today. Then, And only then did Abraham raise his eyes and look, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," or Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Yireh, but it messes up the song. As it said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." And the word there literally means it will be seen. So I want to stop a minute and I want to talk about the lamb or the ram. Where was that ram 3 or 4 days ago? He wasn't in the thicket. If he'd have been in the thicket, something would have got him. Where was he? He was on the way to that place where God was showing Abraham. So I want to ask you then, when you have a need, be it physical healing, be it getting rid of the worry, be it financial, whatever the need is, and you've put it out from the Lord and you have a word for him that he's, from him that he's going to be faithful to provide it to you, and you don't see it today, where is that ram? Where is your ram? Say it louder. It is on the way to where he tells you to. You remember Elijah? Go there to the place I'm going to show you. For there I have commanded the ravens to feed you. For there is a brook. We need to put ourselves in the place where God has told us, because that's where our ram is going to be. Now, what I want you to see, and I'm going to back up a little bit to two scriptures, is God needed Abraham. Matthew 28, the 18th verse, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he looks at them and he says, "You go, therefore, and make disciples of nations." And he says, "Continue this until the end of the age." So this, in saying this to disciples, he's also saying it to whom? You and I. So I want you to see, God needs us to get his will accomplished in this earth pertaining to salvation of men, just like he needed Abraham and Isaac to be willing back in those in his day. Acts 2, 7th and 8th verse. It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, what is a witness? Someone who tells about what God has done. Or let me say it differently. Someone who people look at and see the covenant blessing upon them, just like Abimelech saw with Abraham. I see that God is with you. That's what we're called to do today. Without that, Jesus, sitting at the right hand, has no other plan. He's committed to us the plan of redemption, just like he committed it to Abraham, and he expects us to be obedient. Now, I want to begin to close this looking at verse 15. And we're on the way to 17 and 18. "Then an angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and not withheld your son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you.'" So Abraham's going to be blessed. "And I will multiply your seed." And I might tell you that ought to be a capital S. "And I'm going to multiply your seed as what? The stars of the heavens." And then he also adds, "And as the sand which is on the seashore." So what's he saying here? I'm blessing you spiritually, and I'm blessing you physically with descendants. And look at what he says. And your seed, singular, shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, what does that have to do with you and I? Seed singular, meaning Jesus, did he possess the gates of his enemies? Did he whip Satan in his own territory? Oh, yeah. But look what this says. This says that your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. So what that is to us is an affirmation. Matthew 16, 16th verse. Simon Peter answered when Jesus was asking him, who do people say that I am? And Peter speaks up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I say also that you are Peter, little rock. And upon this rock, big rock, which I believe is the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, will I build my church? You and I. And look at what it says. And the gates of hell shall not overpower it. In other words, you, the church, will prevail against the gates of hell. You see, this is forecast of you and I all the way back in chapter 22 of Genesis. Verse 18, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Thank goodness Abraham was obedient to the Father. And look at 19. And Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, you've got in your notes, and we're not going to take time to read them, two other accounts. You see the covenant extended to Isaac in Genesis 26, 3 and 4. And then you see in 26 through 28, Abimelech coming back to Abraham with Phicol and one other guy. And this is at the time when his people were filling the wells up. And he said this time, we see that you are the blessed of the Lord. And then again, it happens with Jacob. And this is when in 28, 13 to 15, when the covenant is extended to him. And this is the account of the ladder which he saw and what happened during that visitation, that dream there. So I want you to see here, Abraham's obedience to believe God and to teach his son how to believe God and be obedient to God. Not just one thing, but two things. That's why we are here today. Because they were willing to go and make a sacrifice and be a sacrifice. Just like our Father and our Jesus were together for you and I. So I want you to see how all this foreshadows as a type all we have, all we are today in him. Now we can walk on together as one with Jesus. Bless you.